Thank you, guys. Wow, great to be here. Why don't you just turn to someone near you and say, Happy New Year to you, you jolly fellow, you. Great to be back, and it's great to have you here with us. And as I said in the worship, I started the year in a bit of a funk. I was a bit blue. I don't know why. I don't know if I ate too many sausages wrapped in bacon or not enough or whatever it was, but it was something went wrong and I was in this state. And to be honest, sometimes when you're about to speak on a Sunday, you're excited, you've got vision for it. As I was preparing for this Sunday, I was like, oh, what on earth am I going to say? This is filling you with confidence, isn't it, for my message? What on earth am I going to say? I was in this funk. I was talking with Caroline, talking with the team, saying, I feel this. I'm like, why? I don't know. Anyway, you'll be pleased to hear. As I opened the Bible and began to prepare for this, God spoke to me. Yay! Praise the Lord. So I don't know if you're going to get anything out of this morning, but I've got a load out of it. So just humor me. Maybe it's just for me. I don't know. But God, I feel, has spoken to me through the book of Acts. You know, what's key this year? In September, we set four key goals. There's lots of things we want to achieve in this year, but four key things. Firstly, we want to see 10 incurable conditions healed this year. And we want a particular focus on those which are incurable. And we haven't seen any yet since we set the goal. As far as I know, we may have done with it not realizing, but I'd love us to pray for that. In fact, I'd love to pray for that at the end of this morning. You can come and I'll pray for you personally. If you've got an incurable condition you'd like me to pray for, I'd love to go for that personally. We want to see 20 groups started. We want to see 40 people baptized and 80 people sent on teams to serve other churches. We've already sent 36 since September, so I think we're going to blow that goal comfortably out of the water. And I'm excited about all of those goals. I particularly on the 10 incurable conditions, although we haven't seen one yet, I was reminded actually... next week, Caroline and I are going, and we're going to speak at a conference of 100 or so young people who give their lives a year to learn about Jesus. And we go every year to this conference. And last year was the first time I saw an almost completely deaf ear open. There was a guy there, Aidan, at this conference, and he was 95% deaf in one ear because he was born with a deformed eardrum, so it could never recover. And in a ministry time when we were praying for backs, he put his hand on his back. The lady next to him screamed. He was born with this deaf ear. She screamed, and he suddenly was like, where did that come? And his ear completely popped open, and he can hear perfectly through his deaf ear now. And so I was encouraged about that, reminded that, so I'm expectant for this week. So you can pray for us. But I wanted to focus this morning on the goal that we set of starting 20 groups before September 2014. And as I've been looking and thinking about this over Christmas, I really have felt this is one of the key things that we must achieve this year. To start 20 groups is going to be critical. And I read a guy called Tom Rayner, and he looks a lot at churches across the nations. And he gave 14 predictions for 2014, things that are important. And one of the things he said is the launch of groups and the influence of groups in churches across the world is going to be critical in this year. That was his prediction. And he said, actually, what we need is a group revolution. And that phrase stuck with me because I really feel the Lord is on that. I feel that is what God is doing. A group revolution is what we need, and I believe it's what God is doing in churches across the nations. Now, Matthew 18, Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. There I am among them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Notice he didn't say when 200 or 300 are gathered in my name and you've got a visiting guest speaker who you've been excited about hearing, then I am there among them. He didn't say that. Not that he isn't there on those occasions, but in one sense, I guess it's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious that when we get in a large group, you can feel the presence of God. You can sense that Jesus is amongst us. You think, well, if 200, 300 people are going to bother to turn up, surely Jesus would rock up to that kind of a meeting. You've got this expectation when 200 or 300 are gathered together, or 100 or 200 are gathered together. But Jesus didn't say that. He was underlining something different. He said, where just two or three are gathered together in my name. He was saying this, have you got the same expectation? Is your faith, is your confidence on the size of the group, or even the anointing of the speaker? Or is your conference, your expectation based around the fact that Jesus, I am there? even when there's two or three. Where is your faith? Where is your expectation? Where is it based in? What's it rooted in? Because he's saying it should be rooted in my presence, in two or three. In fact, in Jewish culture, someone told me in the break after the first message, they told me in Jewish culture, they had a rule that unless you had 10 in a room, you didn't have a valid meeting. 10 was kind of their cutoff points. And so Jesus is speaking directly into that. He's saying, no, you don't need 10, you just need two or three. Two or three gathered in my name with my presence there, that's enough. That is enough to change the world. And so I began to look over the last few days in the book of Acts, because I wanted to think about this. What is our expectation for group life, smaller groups? We have an expectation for the big gathering. We love that. But what's our expectation in the smaller setting? And I'm not just talking about the traditional small group in the sense that the 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 who meet on a Tuesday night. I'm talking about any time when two or three Christians are gathered together in a home, two or three who meet at a workplace or before they go to work or in any kind of setting when there's a small group. What is our expectation? What is our expectation? If you're a visitor here and you've got no expectation, well, take a look together with us at the Bible and see what our expectation should be, because it's really quite extraordinary. Now, it is possible to have our expectations too high. I read an article about the worst newspaper adverts ever placed, and one of them read this. It said, a female musician needed for lead vocalist and backup vocals who can also play steel drum, limbo dance, MC, and design costumes. Must also be able to play and sing various types of music, including soccer, calypso, and reggae. Must also sing in English, Spanish, Korean, Hindi, and Arabic. That was a real newspaper advert that someone was looking. Now, sometimes our expectations can be too high, but I wonder if they ever found that person. That's what you're thinking. I just wish I knew the end of that story. Someone like me, it's me. If you fulfill that description, I would actually love to meet you at the end of the meeting, because that would be quite extraordinary. But sometimes our expectations have been too high. But I wonder if this question of Christian small groups of believers meeting together, whether often our expectations aren't too high, they're too low, or they're misplaced, actually. They're misplaced, and that's what I want to look at briefly this morning. Just turn with me, if you have a Bible, in Acts, or you can look on the screen. A few different, just a quick journey through Acts, if you like, just for a few minutes. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, probably the most famous passage in Acts. They were selling their possessions and belongings. They distributed the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We've talked about it before. The early church had an expectation both for the big meeting in the temple, but also the small meeting in the home. Both were key parts of their community. Both were really, really critical. But it's what comes out of that passage is in the small setting that needs really get understood and known. It's easy to get missed in the big crowd, but in the small setting, in the smaller gathering, it's there that needs get known. You see the radical generosity that comes out of these people. When they meet together, when we meet together, there's an expectation for radical generosity. It's no longer just a there, oh well, God bless you. It's a sacrifice of life, of possessions, of time. That's what it means to be in a small community together. Is that your expectation? Is that what you bring to the party? Is that your hope when you gather with one or two others in your family or amongst others? Is that your what you bring, a sense of expectation? Because, you know, in Scripture, power and expectation flow directly together. Do you know that? Power and expectation flow together. So God says, it says in the Bible, God says, whoever comes to me must believe that I exist, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's not just good enough to believe that he exists. You've got to believe that you come to a God who not only exists, but he rewards those who seek him. There's got to be an expectation. It's not good enough just to turn up to a group, but you've got to go with an expectation of God is here. God is going to do something. There's something revolutionary here. There's something life-changing here. There's something new here and fresh here because Jesus is there. Is that your expectation of groups? Or is it like, oh, I suppose we better go out Tuesday night? You know. And my son, Ethan, he hates going on walks. He hates it. He's always hated it. I think it might be the American blood in him, because Americans, as my wife and I often joke about, do not like to walk. In fact, there often aren't any pavements, and so they can't walk. You know, they just have to drive. It just comes with the, and I think it's a genetic thing, and Ethan's got this thing as being half American. He hates walking. But I remember one time when he was four or five or so, we went out with another family, and we went out on a long walk, and he loved it. He had a whale of a time. He was fantastic. And I was putting him to bed that night, and I was saying, how do you enjoy the walk today? He said, Dad, it wasn't a walk. It was an adventure. So now, if we want to get him out and get his shoes on in anything under half an hour, we don't say, Ethan, would you like to go on a walk? I catch myself, do you want to go on a walk? Do you want to go on an adventure? And he's like, yay, he shoves his shoes on really quick. Let's go on an adventure. And sometimes he even corrects me and I say, well, we're going for a walk this afternoon. He's like, we're going on a walk or I'm not coming. I mean, we're going on an adventure or I'm not coming. You know, he's like, he's committed to adventures, walks. No, I'm not interested. And I wonder if for some of us, we get excited about the bigger setting, but actually when it comes to meeting with two or three or five or six or seven or eight or nine or 10 others, we see it not as an adventure, we see it as a walk. And I thought God would come this morning and remind us, no, it's an adventure because Jesus is there. And your expectation should be based on the fact that Jesus is there even when there's two or three gathered together. He is there. And our faith is not in the size of the group or the anointing of the speaker, but it's on the fact that Jesus himself commits to be there when two or three gather in his name. Just carry on very briefly in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. They were being persecuted, they were being beaten, and it says immediately they went to their friends. And they, as they heard it, they lifted their voices together. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that the gathering point for them in the midst of persecution was the small gathering. They gathered together and they prayed together, and there was room-shaking prayer. Is that your expectation when you pray in a smaller group? I mean, we've all been to the big corporate prayer meetings and you pray your heart out together and that's great. But what about in the smaller setting when there's two or three or four or five of you gathered? Do you expect room-shaking prayer? Prayer that changes things, prayer that influences things, that shifts things. We've seen people pray with others through the night when they're in distress. Stand with them through the night. Pray with them together in a smaller setting. You know, we've got this witness, even in Bedfordshire, actually. There's if you can go to Moggahanger Park and you can stand in the room where the Clapham sect, a group of 16 men and women, prayed slavery into the ground in their day. Slavery which dominated that culture. Slavery which seemed impossible to overturn. You can go and I've stood in the room, it's a very small room, where 16 men and women prayed and plotted and planned and saw slavery brought into the ground. And you can stand there and realize the power of a small group. Our expectation is so often in the wrong place, but when you get your expectation on Jesus and what he can do through just two or three, it changes what you'd rock up with. It changes when you walk in the room, how you feel about what you're coming to. So there's a radical generosity. There's prayer that stands with people. There's a lady who's a Muslim, and one of our groups has got to know that her, and they led her to Christ last year. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, her house burned to the ground, and so she's been made homeless with her five kids. Well, our missional community is now reaching out to her, connecting with her, praying for her, giving her food and stuff and connecting with her. These sort of needs get missed in the large setting, but in the smaller setting, that's where the real power of the church comes alive. What about sharing their faith together? Acts chapter 5, someone came to them and said, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. If you look through the whole of Acts, you rarely see them sharing their faith alone. You rarely see them going out on their own. They're always in connection. They're always in partnership, in groups, together, sharing about the love of Christ and the power of Christ to change people's lives. There's something about that model that's critical for us. You know, we had a story a couple of years ago of a group who were in Glasgow. They were in a taxi on the way back to the airport after ministering, and they were talking with one another, and the guy, the taxi driver, asked them, "What have you been doing?" And they said, "Oh, we've been out at a church prophesying over people." And he's like, "What is this prophecy? I've never heard of this." He was a Muslim. "What is this prophecy thing?" And they said, "Well, it's about sharing God's heart for people, what he is feeling, he's saying to them right now." And that's what prophecy is. And he's like, "Oh, okay." And so one of them said to him, "Do you want us to prophesy over you?" And he said, "Well, I would, but I was too embarrassed to ask." So they prophesied over him and said, "We feel like God," one of them said, "We feel like God is saying that you are a man of peace." And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Do you know, I don't just drive a taxi. That is my job. I work in reconciliation in different groups within our city. That's my job." He knew that God had spoken to him. And he texted their group later and said, "God," he said, "the King of Peace, the King of Kings be with you." He said, "I'm still in my car crying over our connection. I knew there was something different about you." There's something about small groups of people on mission together that is different, and the world has seen nothing like it. What about lives dramatically change? Acts chapter 9. Paul, who was Saul at the time, was persecuting the church. He has this encounter with Jesus. He sees a light. He falls off his horse. He gets blinded. He's taken into the city. And this is a really small group. There's just the two of them. It says, Ananias came to the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Significant life change happened where? In a small group setting. Is that your expectation? That when I go to this group, my group that meets to pray in the morning, that when I go, life change is going to happen today. Life change. Because if we rock up with expectation like that, the power of God flows through us. If we rock up with a so-so, you know, whatever, that's what you get. But if you rock up with an expectation of Jesus is here and anything could happen, that people's life, that the next Apostle Paul could be birthed today, as we pray for people and minister, well, what are you going to get? What are you going to get? There's life change that's available. One of my friends was telling me that he said one of the most significant moments of his life happened in a small group setting where he was asked by the leader, provoked by the leader, to look around the group and to look everyone in the eye and say, "I'm a good man." I wonder how you'd feel about doing that. Obviously, if you're a woman, you'd have to say, "I'm a good woman." But I'm a good man. He said it was one of the hardest things, most fearful things he's ever done, actually, to look around a group of 10 people, look everyone in the eye and say, "I'm a good man." He said it was the most fearful, terrifying things. He said, "Yeah, but it was one of the things that helped change my life, because it broke off the lies that he was believing about himself in a small group setting." Life change is what we see from the book of Acts. In the small group. What about Acts chapter 9, verse 39? There's a story of Dorcas. And she dies, they call Peter, he comes into her home, he prays for her, she's raised from the dead. See the dead raised in small group. Come on. You know, actually, if you look through the New Testament, many of the resurrections that happen, many of the most extraordinary miracles don't happen in the big meetings, they happen in the homes. They happen in the small settings. As I was preparing this, I felt actually provoked. I felt the Lord would say to us that there's coming a season, a shift this year even, where it's no longer just about praying for people on the streets, but actually many of us will be invited into people's homes to pray for the sick, to pray for the broken, to pray for the issues in that. Because there's something about going into someone's home. And I just feel, remember this year, if you get prompted and someone asks you to come into the home and pray, don't turn it down. It's a priority, because you see it in the New Testament again and again. Churches get started, groups get started, as people witness their loved ones set free and healed and the peace of God come into their very home. Something gets changed there, and you see it in the New Testament. So watch out for that this year. And then fast forwarding, Acts chapter 10, verse 24, it talks about how in Cornelius's home, the gospel had really just reached into the Jewish nation and to the Jewish people, but suddenly Cornelius opens his home, Peter comes in, and the Holy Spirit falls on this Gentile home, the first time ever recorded in history where God's presence had been on Gentile people. And it happened in a small setting, not in a big meeting, in a small setting. And you know, if you look through Acts, 9 times in Acts, it talks about people being filled with the Spirit. 5 of them occur in a small group setting. over 50%. Is that your expectation of small group? That the Spirit of God is going to come? Is that your expectation when you meet with one or two others, that God's Spirit is going to fill people and change their lives? Because that should be the expectation from Acts. Life-changing teaching, Acts chapter 18. Apollos, it says, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos was this guy who later becomes a significant apostle. He'd heard some of the gospel. He begins teaching it. And somebody was listening. Priscilla and Aquila say, well, he's not quite got it right. Some of you are feeling that this morning. They took him aside. They took him aside into a small group setting. And it says they instructed him more accurately concerning the way. His life was changed, not in a big meeting, but in a small setting. One or two others with him. Explaining the truth. There's something about teaching. I wonder if we need to release more teachers to go around different groups and to teach into those contexts so that the life change can happen. There's something about it, and our expectations should be there. And then lastly, the gifts of the Spirit exercise, Acts 21. And coming to us, Agabus the prophet took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, and prophesies over Paul. Now, we haven't got to go into the whole binding the hands and feet, but a bit odd. But the reality was, what they saw in a small group setting was significant direction change in people's lives. That as prophets and teachers and other gifts were ministered, it wasn't just in the big setting, it was in the smaller groups. It was in the groups of 1 or 2 or 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20. In those settings, the gifts of the Spirit were exercised and the church got directed and changed and people got set free. And it happened in Acts, not just in the large, but in the small. It's so key. You know, I've seen numbers of people released into their ministry and their gifting. You know, worship leaders who now lead us publicly, I heard them first in a small group. I remember saying to one lady, you've got a voice like an angel. You should be leading in a bigger setting than this. We were loving it every week. She was like leading for us. Now she's leading for the whole church. But she learns her and exercised her gift in a small group. So there's something about it that we've got to get hold of again. Now, some of you are thinking, I have never been to a small group that looked like that. I have never seen a small group that looked like that, where dead people got raised and the Apostle Paul started his ministry and provision was radically given. And I've never seen a group like that, to be honest. My expectation for small groups of believers, I love the big thing, but my expectation for smaller groups is fairly, how should we say, low. And many perhaps feel like that through disappointment or hurt or whatever. Well, my question for you is this. What are you going to do? What are you going to do then? Are you going to lower Scripture to your experience? Or are you going to seek to raise your experience to the level of what we see in the New Testament? That's the choice that we've all got before us. Are we going to just lower our Scripture to our experience? Well, that's just, I'm just going to expect what I've always seen. Or are you going to say, no, what I've seen today is what group life should look like. I'm going to seek to raise my experience to the level of what the Bible says. And I feel like it's so critical that we answer that question. A couple of conclusions. Firstly then, this, I think this year is going to be critical for us to release multiple groups of all shapes and sizes across our community. If you look in Acts, there's no one template of what a group looks like, that it's got to be this, that, or the other. And we can become very vanilla. It's just not organized. You might like vanilla, but we can just become very vanilla in our, we can try and organize things and put it into a nice organizational diagram, but you don't see that in Acts. You see kind of a holy kind of chaos orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of multiple sizes, shapes of group. What matters really is that everyone is part of some kind of group. You can't walk this life alone. You can't walk it even just in the big setting. You've got to have some others to walk alongside you so that you can be there for them and they can be there for you, and you can see all of these things that we've seen in Acts together in a group. And I want to blow out of the water what that might look like and what your expectations. Some of you have been, oh, I just can't do the whole Tuesday night everywhere. I just go, well, do once a month then, or do a Saturday morning, or just do something. Don't lower your leadership gifting to or your ability to invest just down to what you've seen modeled in the past. Then create a new model. Do something different. Do something that works for you and works for others and draw others into it, because we need a raft of groups started across this church by those who've got a passion, not necessarily for any particular model, but to meet with other believers in a smaller setting and see Jesus there where two or three are gathered. And so this year, I would urge us all to find a place to connect into a place like that. And we've got couple of different types of groups. One is our new groups that we just started called Missional Communities. These are groups that are birthed around a leader who's got a vision for something. So we've got leaders who've got a vision to reach French people, and they love food, and so they do food. So if you can't speak French but you love food, you should think about joining that group. You know, we've got groups that love music, and they're birthed around people who've got a passion for music. And they're in the place where they're meeting. One of the guys who's been running this music venue for years, they've just started coming there the last month. He said he was involved with that. He goes every week, he's been going for weeks. And he said, when you guys are here, something's different about this place. You see, there's something about groups of believers. You've got different groups starting, and they're birthed around a particular vision, and you may have something in your heart. And if you want to start a group, Karen will be at the back. Where is Karen? Karen, why don't you just stand up? This is Karen Carr. She's amazing. Karen, would love to talk to you about that. But that might not be for you. You may already be giving your life for a mission. Some of you, like, you're full out at work. You haven't got time for another mission. Well, you need a small group then. You need a community of missionaries who support one another in their workplace, who support one another as they go out. You don't do anything on a mission together, but together you pray, you support your community. You need that. And if you want to start something that looks like that, whatever it looks like, once a month on a Saturday morning, on a Sunday evening, whatever it looks like, go and chat to Karen at the end. Because if you've got this passion in your heart for this, as God's spoken you, some of you, I feel God has been speaking to you about this for a while, and you've been pushing it down and thinking, I don't want to do that because I got burned last time or disappointed. Listen, you don't have to sign up for life. I'm not saying, you know, cut your finger and give me your blood. You know, it might be for 6 months, 9 months. Try it. Break out of the rut. Some of us have got into a rut of expectation of small group life, which we just need to break out of and try something different, because you've got leadership and the church needs you and you need them. And so maybe 2014 is a year for that for you. Some of you, you're part of Right or Innovation. You know, for you, the expectation's got to be, not am I just going to come and consume and play Chubby Bunnies every Friday night. You know, I love Chubby Bunnies. If you've never played it, it's an awesome game. You have to be careful you don't choke to death. But it has got a health warning. But if you're part of our youth group or innovation, it's time for some of you to step up and lead. And to say, I've received loads over the years. How can I lead? How can I disciple someone else? How can I get involved with helping someone else on this journey if you're one of our young people? Maybe 2014 is the time for you. And across the board, we need to see leadership teams raised up. Don't leave people leading alone. When they stick their neck above the parapet to lead, stand up with them and say, look, let me help you. I would challenge all of our small groups, have a leadership team by the end of this year. We need one another to carry this through, to carry on this journey. But the second thing really is for each of us is this. What is your expectation for group life? Are you going in with just a routine? Or are you going to start 2014 with a fresh expectation of I'm going to play my part to see a group gathering around Jesus? Whatever it looks like to encounter Jesus together, to feel his presence in a small group setting, to live life together. Am I going to give myself to this? Am I going to go with a fresh expectation of what Christ can do? We've got a whole raft of groups. Some of you are called to lead a group. Great, go and see Karen. Some of you are just going to be called to be part of a group, to give yourself to it. Well, we've got loads which are going to be having banners at the end where you can go and sign up to them. But I would urge us all just to raise our expectation, to see community lived out in a fresh way in this year, to have a start a group revolution that will impact not just us but our whole community. I mean, we've got a group that's reaching Caldwell, but we could do with four groups that are reaching Kempston tomorrow. We've got enough people already who are coming part of us. So if you live in that area, we need to start groups. We've got groups there in some of the villages, but we've got 4 or 5 people in some villages and no group yet to started there. North, south, east, and west. We're drawing people from a much wider area now. We need groups all over the place. I'm praying that we'd not just start 20 groups, but we go way, way beyond that, because I really believe this is the New Testament pattern of church life. Hebrews 10 says this: let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another as you see the day approaching. It's so difficult to be a solo disciple, you know, to live out this life on your own. It's so difficult to last, to make it. The reality is, I need you, you need me, and together in community, we can build something. He agrees with me. Together, we can build something that will not just be about a big come to us, but will be literally communities going, touching lives all over the place. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us not just for a walk, but for an adventure. And we just pray this morning that we would see the adventure.
Yes, God.
The adventure of meeting in your name. Jesus, what a privilege to meet in your name.
Yes,
a name above every other name. A name of which every knee will bow. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of all, the Lord of peace, the lover of our souls, the friend of sinners, the kindest person in the universe, the most gracious and the most humble. Jesus, what a privilege to meet together in your name. In your name. And we just pray for a release this year of many, many groups. Just get the band back. Come and play for us. Many, many groups right across our community. Let there be a group revolution. Why don't you just stand together and put a hand on the shoulder of someone next to you.